Dr. Coyle, actually, once in a while I meet him at Mass, and we really didn't know each other either. He said, gee, I'd like to meet this man, and a beautiful woman introduced me to him. And then I said to him, I had heard of him because I know he's done things at the Espousal Center. So if you ever have an opportunity to see Joe up there, Dr. Coyle up there, have a tendency to go and see him, okay? Without any further ado, Dr. Joseph Coyle.
Thanks very much. Yeah, this is great. I'm lucky if I get 20 people at the espousal. I'm pretty psyched if I get that much. So this will be more for me today, which is great. Very thrilled and humbled to be asked to be part of this. I was talking to my family a couple months ago about this, and that, you know, it was going to be Frank and Hugh and Father and myself. And my family is very supportive and great. But the sense I got was like, how did you get on that bill? You know, which is kind of my sense of it too. So I'm very, you know, flattered to be asked. It reminds me of the when I was little and used to watch Sesame Street, and they used to have the screen divided into fours, and there would be three kids jumping rope and one kid playing the tuba, right? And they would say, three of these kids are kind of together, three of these kids are the same, and one of these doesn't belong here, right? So that's the feeling that I have today. I'm the kid playing the tuba today, so hopefully we'll see how things go. But I would like to start with prayer also, you know, for my section of this too. Lord Jesus, just thank you so much for bringing us together today. We know that you have work to do for each one here. We ask you to continue the outpouring of your Spirit now and throughout the day. Help me to get myself out of the way. Say what needs to be said. And help you do this work that you have for each one of us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I always put out a rejoinder anytime I give a talk. I am a Christian psychologist. I have private practices in Norwell and Waltham. Been doing therapy for about, say, 12 years at this point, and on my own, you know, in my own practice for 4 years. So I see, you know, a number of things, just about anything under the sun as far as working with adults, couples, children, these kinds of things. And more and more finding myself doing talks, and anytime it's on any type of spirituality, which it usually is, I have to say, this is my learning process too, right? I don't have the final word on any of this stuff. I'm still learning as I go, but I do feel that God is, you know, showing me some things, you know, and showing up in ways, even as far as identifying as a Christian psychologist. Just scripturally, you got two or more people gathered in his name, right? So there's kind of a pragmatic reason for that from a spiritual point of view. There's an extra kick to the work because we know God's there doing that. So I do feel that, you know, just some things that need to be shared. I wish there were other people, you know, there's plenty more qualified people to be doing this, but there's some things that I'm seeing that I don't see talked about a lot. So I feel that, you know, this is the best you could do, right? Who else could do it? I remember when Father Mishaki at the espousal first asked me to do a talk. I was on loss and grief, and I said, I don't really know if I can do that. And it was like, well, you're a psychologist, you know, you do this, you had all this training, who else would do it? But this sense of, you know, my really equipped or called to do this. But, you know, I do feel like there's things that need to be talked about as far, you know, certainly around healing and forgiveness. I'd like to try and give you some things that I've gleaned in the you know, time that I've been doing this. Maybe some between-the-cracks stuff that you couldn't find in books, you know. I'll try not to be, you know, getting too off into the clouds like a lot of shrinks tend to do sometimes. Feel free to start throwing things at me if I go off a little bit there. So just some ideas. I'm going to start, you know, talk about healing and forgiveness. I really want to set a stage a little bit with some, you know, concepts, again, that I've seen. First of all, talking about this notion of the ideal self, what that means. Then I'll give you some experiences that I've had around healing, again, with all that I've tried to read about it, learn about it, just everything that I can, and things that I incorporate into my work from that. one of the points I really want to drive home today is the striking thing that I've seen about how we hold ourselves in bondage. Okay, certainly unforgiveness, anger, these kinds of things, very fair game as far as that goes. I'll talk a little bit about some work that I do involving imagery and bringing Jesus into memories, which you may know about if you're familiar with inner healing. I do have a great love and respect for that type of ministry, and I draw heavily from that in the work that I do with folks. And then finally, talking about free will. Okay, again, another heady topic, but I think, as Hugh touched on very well, the role of our will here, right, in cooperation with God's work. So the first thing I want to talk about is this idea that as Christians, we believe that there is a true self, an ideal self for each of us. And, people within psychology and philosophy tend to have a debate about this. If I can, grossly sum it up, you have one camp of folks that says that we come into the world, we're born even as babies, with a blueprint of who we are, and it's our life's work to understand that, to grow more and more aware of that, to excavate that as we move through life, and to bring that into reality. There's a second camp that says, well, no, there isn't any predefined thing like that. We come into the world a blank slate, right? You might have heard that term, right? There's nothing imprinted, and it's the task of our life to build it, to write it, to define our own meaning, okay? So I think it's safe to say that as Christians, we believe the first rather than the second. And it's no surprise that when you look at the backgrounds of these folks, the first people that have a belief in an inner viewprint tend to have some sense of religion and spirituality, and the second camp tend to be atheists, okay? But as Christians, that we get back to the sense of that there is a predefined person. There is an intent that God has for me as far as who I am, right? My definition of myself. Maybe less relativism about that. There is a Joe Coyle that is a true Joe Coyle, that exists in the mind of God. And as I go through my life, I'm kind of closer to that and farther from that based on how I'm doing, right? How I am, how close to Jesus I am in my walk with him. Right? And maybe my degree of suffering sometimes has to do with how much I deviate from that. Okay? But just the sense of there is an ideal, and there is a true essence, even in the sense of the soul or the spirit. Right? Just to put that out there, because I think it's something that we overlook or we jump over sometimes when we talk about these things. Isaiah 49:1, before I was born, the Lord called me. Psalms 139:13, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Okay, very much we're designed by God, right? Even Genesis, right? God created man in his own image. Now, the two best examples of this that I've found in maybe more cultural or popular culture thing, the first one of this predefined self is the painting The Creation of Man by Michelangelo, which you may know, the one with the fingers, right? You got God's hand coming down and Adam's hand coming up and the fingers are touching. It's on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Now, the cool thing that I think about this painting is that if you look under God's other arm, Eve is there, okay? And Eve hasn't been born yet. Eve's not in the world yet. It's the creation of man. You just put Adam there, but Eve is up there with him, okay? So before we're born, there is an intent, there's a design to who we are, right? So that's one of them. The second one, maybe less scholarly, is from Star Wars. Now this is the original movies there from the 70s and 80s, right? And if you haven't seen them, I'm going to ruin the end for you because you've had 30 years to see them, so tough. Okay, but the whole point of the movie, if you go through these films, you've got Darth Vader, right, who is like the worst villain in movie history, strangling people, sometimes his own henchmen, without touching them and causing all this destruction. But at the end of the trilogy, his son, now Darth Vader dies, okay, right, and his son looks over at the very last scene there and sees the spirit of his father, Darth Vader. And it's instead of being this menacing figure, this robot, and with the breathing problems and all this stuff, it's this frail-looking guy. And to me, it's such a beautiful picture of no matter what kind of craziness or how far he deviated from this, the essence was still this, the true self, okay? And part of what I do when I work with somebody is to pray to the Holy Spirit to give me the picture of that glowing person, the true person, okay? Not tripped up with depression, anxiety, addictions, unforgiveness, right? But the truth. Get a feeling for that. Okay, I ask God to try and paint that to me. And then I see a lot of my work is to really teach the person that, you know, or kind of give them back to that. Here's some things that I see that you're not seeing about yourself. Because I think there's a sense that you need to be careful that you don't see these things as integral to who you are. That is, I am my depression. I am my anxiety. I am my unforgiveness. No, these are not the truth, okay? Even in a psychological sense, there's a deeper spiritual identity that you have that we're really working to get back to, okay? So just to put that as far as our ideal and the truth about us. So hold that over here for a second. And what I'd like to do now is just ask you to do a little exercise with me for a minute. I find that when people come to days like this, there's something very specific and concrete that they come for, I think in general. I do at the espousal, there's days around depression, around anxiety, and people, you know, maybe some people filter in just for an educational thing, but usually there's some issue going on people are trying to get help with, right? There's something very definite and concrete. So what I would say to you is, if you can take a second now and just think for yourselves of the issue in your life, the struggle, the suffering, that you would consider top of the list at the moment. Okay? And I'm not going to ask anybody to share this, just want you to get that in your head. And now picture that you come to me, okay, about this issue. Okay, and this is not like a subliminal marketing campaign. I just want to set the stage for you, okay? That if you come to me or somebody like me about this, okay, and picture that. And picture that you spend an hour talking with me about this, educating me about the nuances of this issue. And at the end of the hour, I've gotten a good background on it, and what I give to you before you leave is hang in there with that. Okay, keep on keeping on. See that you're struggling. Keep doing what you're doing. What would your reaction to that be? And again, just for yourselves, not asking people to share it, just think of what reaction you would have to that. And to be honest with you, when I've put this to people before, sometimes I get mixed reactions to it. Okay? But I got to tell you, my reaction would be, this was a total waste of my time. Okay? And this, thanks a lot. I now just spent an hour talking to you about this thing. I want my money back. Right? If I tell you that, you know, and there are parts, there are schools within psychology which will say, you really just reflect back to people what they give to you, and that's the therapy. You know, they need to figure out their own things. I look at tapes of people doing that, and I want to strangle them, right? I don't have patience for that. What do you have for me, right? Isn't there some expectation that I've had some kind of training or something, I'm going to give you something that you can take with you, and maybe it's not going to work, or it's not going to be helpful, or not right off the bat, but I'm going to try something. Here's some thinking techniques, or look at these emotions, or here even as far as your prayer life, things to look at, right? But if I tell you, hang in there with that, keep doing what you're doing. And people are saying, look, my husband just had an affair I was raped when I was 15. I'm in an abusive relationship. My son died from an overdose. What do you have for me? Right? Isn't that reasonable? Okay? And a lot of times, very popular writings that I find around suffering, spiritual books, Christian books, have this notion of pain is the source of passion. And there's a point to that. But to me, as somebody that sits with people in their suffering every day, that's not helpful to me. Okay? And I don't think it's helpful to people. What do you have for me? Okay? So if you have this expectation, which is reasonable, that I'm going to give you something, I'm going to try and do something to alleviate this. You have this expectation of me, a guy from Jersey who wrote a big paper that nobody's ever going to read. What is your expectation when you go to God? Okay? Do you believe that he wants to do something about this more than hang in there with that? The faith. Do I believe that God wants this thing taken from me? Do you believe God wants you healed? That's the first question I would put to you, right? Forgiveness, anger, depression, anything. Do you believe that God wants you healed? Okay? Because a lot of times I find there's a mentality, Mark 8:34, pick up your cross and follow me, right? This is my cross, okay? This suffering that I have is intended by God. It's redemptive, okay? And this is tough, okay? This is, again, we're now into theology. In some ways, I have no business talking about this. But I don't like that. This thing of redemptive suffering, right? My experience, I have yet to see somebody that is suffering in some way that I feel, in my opinion, is redemptive. Okay, 90%, I would say, of the stuff that people are dealing with is either caused by our own woundedness and ignorance, or the woundedness and ignorance of somebody else. Okay, so I don't get this redemptive suffering on these day-to-day levels, depression, anxiety, these anger, all this stuff, right? It doesn't make sense to me how God, on the one hand, there's work to do. We have work for the kingdom, right? And now you're debilitated in bed with depression and you can't get up and you can't do anything. You're obsessing about your neighbor. You're stuck. You're strung out on drugs. There's work for you to do. Why would he be debilitating you on the one hand when there's work for you to do? That's my read of things, okay? So the even part of the catechism that I gravitate towards, you know, in this work, God did not create sickness and death. Okay? We're tripping on these things. This is not the intent. Okay? Mark 9:14 to 29. This is the father of the boy with the deaf and dumb spirit going to Jesus. He says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And what does Jesus say? If you can. You know, everything is possible. You know, like, do you want to do this? There's another passage where he says, yes, I do want to, right? Luke 7, 1 to 10. This is the Roman officer on the flip side of it that he says, you know, I have it. So I think it's his son or his servant is at my house. You don't even have to go to my house. Just say the word. I lead troops and I give the word and they move. You just have to say the word. And what does he say? I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. This guy gets it, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Of course I want him better. You know? And isn't that a theme of the healing scriptures, right? Your faith has healed you. And I'm trying to think for myself, but can I think of a passage where the healing wasn't immediate? The person came and asked him and it was immediate. Maybe there are some, but I can't think of any. You know, and can you imagine somebody coming to Jesus and him saying no, or I don't. There's some you need to wait. You know, or the guy comes to him with the blindness and he says, "Well, I don't really deal with eye trouble. Maybe you could deal with, you know, see an ophthalmologist about that. I don't really do eyes." Or, you know, somebody comes with the demoniac comes to him and he says, "Well, you know, get into a good support group around that, right? No, okay? And that's nothing against support groups, but it's like ludicrous when you think of these passages. He heals them immediately, right? There is this willingness, if we go to him, to do this, for healing to take place, okay? Even on the Sabbath, isn't that one of the points of that scripture about the Sabbath? He heals him on the Sabbath. He didn't even wait till the next day. Couldn't he have waited one more day? And he heals him on the Sabbath, and then they start plotting his death, right? It's immediate. We hold ourselves in bondage, okay? And I'm seeing more and more my work, as I'm understanding it, is to help people identify ways that they're holding themselves in bondage, if I could sum it up, okay? One of the ways that I see is that we identify with our ailments, okay? And I would see, again, unforgiveness and the strife, as Hugh talked about, in relationships, all these kinds of things. We identify with those. What do I mean by that? The example that I have, recently I was watching TV, there was nothing on, I assure you there was nothing on, and there was a biography on Rachel Ray. Okay, so I left it on for a few minutes, okay? Just a few minutes, okay? But they talked about how, I guess it was towards the end, now there's a website that's called I Hate Rachel Ray, okay? And they post all these things on there. And I'm not meaning to judge the people that do the website. It was a pretty good looking website. I mean, it's laid out very nicely, right? But my reaction is, like, is that the best you can do with yourself, you know, with your time? But they identify as a community. There is a community of people that hate Rachel Ray. Okay? And she's perky. I mean, I can see some of what they might be reacting to, right? It's a little much sometimes. That's fine. But you're going to identify this aspect of yourself and build something around it. So that's what I look for, and I think something that we need to be careful of. Somebody says, I'm depressed. Have you built your identity around these things that are, like, not the best, not the ideal, not something to put roots in? It's something to get rid of and see as possible to get rid of, okay? And this is an issue sometimes when people say to me, I'd like to apply to go on disability. Will you help me do that? And for the most part, I try to be as helpful as I can, but there's always this question of, is that the best thing for this person? Now they're going to identify themselves as being on disability, right? And someone who can't function in some way. I have to watch out for that. And that can work against any kind of thing that they're coming to me for help with in therapy, right? There's got to be some sense that they can get beyond where they're at. Now you go on disability, well, that's working against that possibly, right? So you got to watch out for that. There's this thing called secondary gain in psychology, that there's something you get out of being ill. It works for you. You get things from people. You get attention, or you get a sense of yourself. You build your identity around your illness. Okay? So do you want to be healed? That's probably one of the key passages I have, you know? He says to the guy at the pool, do you want to be healed? And you say, why would he waste time asking? The guy's blind and can't walk, and why would he? Of course he wants to be healed. But if his identity is built around being the lame guy by the pool, that's how he gets his alms. That's my interpretation of this. So he's saying, do you want a different life than this? Do you want to see yourself differently? Okay. So to think of the ways that we hold ourselves in bondage, even around unforgiveness, this is part of my identity, this wound that was done to me 20 years ago by my father. It's part of me. Do you want to let that go? Okay. So I invest my energy in the wrong things. If you talk straight up with people about addictions, if they're being honest with you, they'll tell you part of me wants to keep doing it. Want to keep drinking. Want to keep doing drugs. Like pornography. Part of me wants it. Okay? And then Jesus says, why spend your money for what is not bread, your wages for what fails to satisfy? Heed me and you shall eat well. You shall delight in rich fare. Where are you putting your energy? Mentally, spiritually, where's it going? Okay? And this needs to change. Your will needs to be there to move. Right? 12-step programs, as Hugh talked about, we'll talk about this. Got to hit your bottom. You got to get to a point where you want to change. You can't be brought in by your mother. You can't be brought in by your wife. I'm not going to see them again. You know? And I get calls from people saying, my adolescent is smoking pot. I'm going to bring them to you. You know? And I say, what am I going to do? I mean, honestly, right? They want to keep smoking pot. What am I going to do? I'm another adult saying maybe you shouldn't smoke pot. So I don't do well with people that aren't motivated themselves to change. You're at their mercy, right? Had some experiences recently. People in and out of the hospital. I'm at your mercy until you decide to put this down. That's the reality of this. Okay? Where are you putting your energy? Someone recently said, I talked about, are you moving forward on this issue? There's a trauma issue. Are you putting energy into move forward? The reaction was, I'm not interested in moving forward. You know, how do you argue with that? What do you do? Okay, you're not interested in moving forward. How can I help you then? Right? Sometimes we're punishing ourselves with this, these deep lies about myself, about my identity. I can't forgive myself for this because I did this. Punishing myself. If I forgive myself, then it's going to make it okay what I did. Can't let go of that. Okay? Can't see the better image of myself. If this isn't really me, you know? I was immature. I wasn't aware of the things. Sometimes people assume that they have all the knowledge they have today. They assume they had that as a 10-year-old, 15-year-old, even 5 years ago. That's not fair. You use all the wisdom of today and punish yourself thinking back, expecting that you should have been at the place that you're at today. Unforgiveness towards another person holds you in bondage. Okay, and I would say more so than the other person, if at all, the other person, which Hugh said very well, they don't even remember it. 9 times out of 10. They don't even know they did anything. But I remember it, you know. And this is a defining moment in my life about who I am, that I'm preoccupied with. It's taking up my energy. Like on your computer, when you have these people come out and try and get rid of the viruses on your computer, what's going on? There are these processes running in the background. You don't even know it. And that's what this is like. Unforgiveness, this anger, this stuff that I'm harboring, it's running in the background, tapping up my energy, and now I don't have that energy to give to life-giving things that I want to do, to the work for the kingdom, if you look at it from that way, right? It's tied up in this other stuff. It's not life-giving. I start getting back pain, right? These physical things, I get these problems, arthritis, all these kinds of things, and we have this narrow lens in our culture to say, okay, let's look at it like this. We still don't have the awareness of the emotions and the spiritual side of things and how that manifests itself in the physical problems, right? Sirach 28, 2-4. Forgive your neighbor's injustice. Then when you pray, your own sins will be forgiven. Should a man nourish anger against his fellows and expect healing from the Lord? And you can read that and say, yipe, that's a harsh God, or it's laying down the law. I read it and say, how can you be at peace if you're angry? How can you do both? They can't coexist. If you have deep anger and deep resentment and deep unforgiveness, how can you be at peace? I don't get it. Okay? And as Hugh said, sometimes we're not even conscious that we're doing it, which is tough. Okay, that's the tough thing about all this, about our psychology, right? People will come in, someone will come in and say, my father did such and such to me when I was a kid, but I've forgiven him. Meanwhile, as the hour goes on, anytime they bring up the father, it's like I'm getting hit with venom, right? I have to wear protective goggles, you know, and then I just have to say, you know, look at, can I suggest maybe you didn't, maybe you're not done forgiving. Right? But there is this, there's two levels of it. There's a logical level. I can say it, but emotionally, okay, the emotions are not in line with that. There's anger there. There's things there. A lot of times there's anger. Something happened when you're 10 years old. You still have 10-year-old emotions in there that are leading you around. Okay? So part of what I'm trying to do is to get underneath all that. And I just have to say to you, you know, again, I have a privilege of seeing people in that mode. The temperature in the room changes. Okay? When you get into that raw anger, emotion, these kinds of things. And it's never a rocket science thing. It's always kid-like. Okay? About hurt, about pain. Okay? And it's always understandable. You know, but this person that came in at the beginning and said, I have forgiven, once you start plugging into the feelings around that, no, I'm never going to forgive that son of a gun for what he did. And why? Because I've spent 30 years nursing it, and now it's got its tentacles into the who I am, to how I identify myself. Okay? And you know, I hear people say, I don't know who I'll be if I let this go. Okay, and the fear of that is worse. This is bad, but it's better than the unknown about this. I'd have to change my whole outlook on myself, on the world, to forgive him, to see him as wounded and not just abusive, right? It's too hard to try and integrate that. Okay? Somebody recently said to me, if I let go of my anger towards my father, again, it was one of these emotional modes, then I lose connection to my whole family because this was the only relationship I had with him and the rest of them are gone. And I have to watch myself when somebody says that I don't go, aha, that's it. Like you have a rodent in your house that you've been hearing the rumblings and you don't know what it is. It hasn't been in the room. You need to catch it. So you get something like that, that's it. Okay, now we got it. Now can you cut the ties of that and move your will to let go of that? So at some deep level inside of you, you're holding that. And you're saying, this is my identity. And I can't let that go. Okay? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be free of that? So part of what I would do, now onto the imagery, if you have this wound, you have somebody in a very emotional state, it's usually a past thing, usually a childhood image, what do? Can you picture Jesus coming in to that memory and standing there with you? Okay, can you imagine that? Some people are game for this, some people are not. Some people have things happen when you do this, some people don't. The thing that I find really interesting is that of the people that do, there tends to be, you know, even you could say already for me in doing this work, there's similarities in the kinds of reactions or the kinds of images they have. And I don't say, here's some of the images you might have. I just say, can you imagine Jesus coming in, okay? Now, sometimes, if you say, can you picture Jesus coming into that memory of so-and-so ridiculing you, they'll say, no, I can't. Can't even imagine Jesus in there. And that's interesting, isn't it? Can't even imagine. I mean, just imagine it. Just try and picture. Nope. And sometimes, because I don't want him in there. This part of myself is too bad, it's too painful, I don't want him in there. You know, or I don't want him in there because where the heck was he? Okay, but either way, there's a key as to what, you talked about barriers for healing, right? And I say, good, okay, good. Now we're on to something that's in there, okay? Now what do we do with that? Other people will say, I see Jesus and he's waiting. He's just standing there. Which I find amazing. I've even found people have written on this. Awaiting Jesus. People with healing ministries talk about this. Waiting Jesus. I just find it amazing that there's these similar things that happen. You know, in the sense that he's waiting for me to do something. Okay, my will. I need to let go of this anger before he can do anything, is the sense I get. You know, he chooses to limit himself by our will. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's co-workers. And for my money, the same in our healing. Okay? Forgiveness of self. Can you picture this badness that you have towards yourself as a big black ball? And can you picture yourself handing it to Jesus? Can you imagine doing that? Can you picture unforgiveness, Him giving you that and you accepting it? Can you let go of a past image of yourself? These kind of very concrete imagery things, right? Luke 9:62, no one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm holding on to past emotions, bitterness, image of myself, of others. Okay? That's not freedom. Forgiveness of someone else. Okay? Maybe you can bring your father into the image there with Jesus. See what you get. Okay? But to me, the other striking thing here is this: if someone is on board with all this and they're in the emotion, the minute they can say, I pictured giving it to Jesus, there's a huge emotional outpouring that I just have to stand back and say, huh. Because, you know, you can have people come into this, and I'm still kind of gearing up to be talking about this to secular professionals who are going to say, Christian, this and that, what are you doing there? I see more emotion and more intensity than I could get to do in the traditional psychology stuff, and much quicker. Okay, so I just have to say, something went down with this. What just happened here? Okay. And then seeing the fruits of that in depression lifting. Somebody said, my arthritis pain is gone. After one of these, okay? But this sense of God is there wanting to take it, waiting. But he's not going to crack through if you want to hold it. Okay? He will not come in where he's not invited. And if you have questions on this, take it up with Mother Teresa, who said in this her memoirs, the most recent ones, but even God could do nothing for someone already full. You have to be completely empty to let him in to do what he will. That's the most beautiful part of God, being almighty and yet not forcing himself on anyone. If you want to be unforgiving, you can be unforgiving. Free will. But you can't be holding something with one hand and then yelling at God to take it from you with the other hand. Okay? And this is also, you want to be careful not to be blaming people for not having gotten healing. This is something that people that have written about healing ministries, you've got to watch out for this. You don't want to say they haven't claimed their healing. No. Okay? And I talked about this with a Jungian analyst recently. And she said, you know, you got to watch out that you're not blaming people for things that they can't help, right? Harboring these deep things, you don't even remember you're doing it, or this is how you survived as a kid, is to get angry and get through this, right? So I don't mean it as blaming, right? The same way I don't blame people for being depressed, for being anxious, addicted, unforgiving. It's not about that, but I want to get to the bottom of this. Let's get to the root of this. You came to me for help. Let's get to the bottom of it. Can you take inventory on your side? What am I shackled to? How am I holding the keys to the shackles? What am I not letting go of on my side that's keeping me depressed? It's keeping me addicted. What inventory can I take? You know, I've prayed about this for years and I still struggle with it. So then what are you still holding on to? Okay? Even to just, let's say, for the sake of argument, there's something you're holding on to. What's it going to hurt you to take inventory on that? Okay. And maybe there's not anything, but to me, 9 out of 10 times there is. Okay. Especially with just my personal experience of this, of sitting with people in their suffering and then looking at when they can imagine giving something to Jesus and just, that was it. right? And this idea of one of you forgiven, there's an emotional part that moves when you've logically forgiven, it's one level, but when you've really forgiven emotionally in your spirit, it's a different level. The only analogy I can give to that is from, you know, in Peter Pan, when they told the boy to think of something that really made him happy, and he went through a couple things and he didn't fly, right? And then he said Christmas and went right up. That's the feeling of this. Now you moved it. That was it. Got it. Okay? But there is some specific thing to do on our side of the fence, okay? To let God's power in, right? To take the full effect, right? Okay. So how can I take inventory of the ways, number one, that I don't believe God wants me healed? Take inventory of the ways that I don't want to be healed. Take inventory of things that I haven't wanted to let go of. Okay, but how can I move my will towards forgiveness and allow God's grace to get in there and unhook this? Okay, so that I can do my part as God's co-worker to be the ideal person that He created me to be. That's all I got.